do want to give you, Susan gave me this, we were talking about the benefit for Kirsten, so I do want to give you this. Friday, March the 3rd at the courthouse in Union Parish, they'll have smoked chicken, hamburger plates with sides and desserts, and they ask you to give a minimum of $10 donation. They really want you to give a little more to raise money for her. And then I think what Jill was talking about, the benefit raffle, tickets on sale, it's got March 7th here, I guess that's when they're going to draw. No, drawing April 14th. So you can buy those over at Kenny and Marcy's over there. Yeah, thank you, Jill. You'll all turn in your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 8, verse 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. When you get it, if you'll stand, please. Verse 22 says, then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell anyone in the town. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. I pray that you'll be with us today, Lord, as we go into it, that our eyes will be open, that we will understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us and to lead us in our lives the way that we should live, the way that we should conduct our lives. Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for the precious saints that in times past have given their lives that we can have this word before us today. May we never take that lightly. May we never take it lightly that we have the freedoms to have as many Bibles in our homes as we want to, when others in the world are begging for one. So help us treat your word this morning in worship. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Back years ago when my eyes told me that I needed bifocals, and the doctors reaffirmed that, Susan was with me to Ruston. We went down there and I got some glasses that came in, and they had bifocals in them. I'd been used to regular glasses because I couldn't see way off. So we walk out of the store, it's in Ruston on the sidewalks, and there's steps going down. And I put those glasses on, and not being used to bifocals, I missed a step. I didn't fall, but I missed a step. Bad thing about it was that Cindy Hockenjoss, Luke's mom, was coming right up there, and she saw it, and she just died laughing. She didn't let me forget that yet. Sometimes we just simply don't see things clearly, do we? We can miss steps. We can go through life. We just simply don't see things clearly. Y'all saw this, those of you that get reminded. Sorry I mixed you up this week. I started in one book, which we've been into in Ephesians, and we're going to go back to that. We've been in Mark of Sunday nights here. So this is really following the Sunday night. But when I got to studying this, the Lord just impressed it on my heart that the Sunday morning crowd, because there's more of you, needs to hear this. Needs to hear the teaching of what we're talking about here. But I want to go back just a little bit, and I want to remind you to catch you up of what we've been studying in Mark, because in God's Word, I am convinced that the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes, of course. In God's Word, the books in the Bible are laid in there, not all of them are chronologically, but that doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit has them in there, so if you read it as in an expository fashion, you can follow Matthew all the way through, but now we're in Mark, you can follow it all the way through, and there is a plan to it that God sets up. As you go through it, you see what Jesus is trying to do, what he's not only trying to teach you, but what he's trying to teach these disciples, and specifically these 12 apostles that would carry on the work of the church when he was ascended and in heaven. That's what we've seen. So keep in mind this morning, that's what he's doing here. He is teaching the 12 apostles and the disciples that are with them through life's lessons, things that they would realize when, after Jesus had been resurrected, after he had been ascended, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would what? They would remember the things that the Lord taught them, his words, and they would realize what these teachings were more fully. So just like people walking around today, just like some people sitting in the churches today, at this time, the apostles, we think they knew all things, they didn't. At this time, their eyesight was still fuzzy. Just like what we just read, okay? Jesus is bringing them to the point where they could be what they were supposed to be after his death, burial, and resurrection. Also, he's teaching other people, but mainly he's teaching them at this point. It wasn't too long before this. If you go back at the first of chapter 8, Jesus feeds the 4,000. There was two different feedings. One time he's fed 5, okay? The next time he fed 4. Each time they picked up certain baskets of leftovers, didn't they? Some of you don't like to eat leftovers. I was raised on leftovers. I was taught don't gripe about leftovers. I still eat leftovers. They're very good. But I had to throw that in there, okay? They are. But we taught this a couple of Sunday nights ago, that when he picked up the 12 baskets the first time and the 7 baskets the last time, Jesus later on reminds them, do you remember the fragments that you took up? What is the teaching of that? One of the teachings of that is that Jesus said in picking up those fragments, I am the one that is the bread of life. I am the one that fed that multitude out of just fragments of what you gave me, bread and fish, and I had that much left over. In other words, I am sufficient for everything in your life, and there will be plenty left over. I'm giving you plenty for your salvation. I'm giving you plenty for your faith. I'm giving you everything you need to live life. I'm giving you everything you need when you go through difficult times. Not making light of those times, but I promise you I'm giving you everything you need for those difficult times. And I think I quoted the verse. I can't do it correctly, I don't think, but that when he talks about what I'm giving you, the bread scattered on the water, pressed down, measured, and running over. In other words, I'm giving you more than you ever need in life. That is the teaching that they got. But Jesus told them, and he knew, they didn't really get it. They didn't really get the whole teaching. He's trying to teach them and show them. He realizes that, but as they go through this with him, they're understanding it, and he's trying to teach it to them. Okay? Then you have the next thing where the Pharisees come in and they're trying to rebuke Jesus for what he's teaching. And Jesus warns the apostles. He said, what? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, leaven, every time it's in the Bible, it speaks of evil. It speaks of corruption, especially when it has to do with the Pharisees. It has to do with their teaching and it has to do with their hypocrisy. We have leaven in the world today, don't we? All trying to come into church in every way that it possibly can. Through teachings that are not biblical, you can find those out. You can go to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit leads you in that. Through many ways it comes in, Jesus is still teaching us today, be careful of the leaven. What is the leaven? It's the yeast that eats its whole way through the bread. All the way through, if you're not careful. It starts small, and it'll eat all the way through. So he has taught them this, be careful of this, of what will come, even in yourselves. Okay, we're going to see a little here in just a minute where a little conceitedness came in and it almost got the disciples. So now we're down to the point here of what I just read. Jesus takes them next for a reason, because he knows there's still blindness on their part. He takes them to Bethsaida and he heals a blind man. This is not a mistake. Jesus just didn't happen to be there and that man happened to be there. His friends brought him to him, just like the man that they let down through the roof. Notice this. This is a teaching. Friends need to bring people to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Believers need to bring people to Jesus. They brought this man to Jesus. Jesus could have healed him like he did other people that were blind and lame. He could have healed him from afar. He could have spoke the word. They could have brought him. He could have looked at him. He could have healed him. He could have washed up to him and touched him and healed him. But Jesus is teaching the disciples something that they will realize later to use in their lives to bring down to us. What's the teaching? Jesus went to that man and he grabbed him by the hand and he led him out of the town. Now we could go off into Bethsaida at this time being kind of like Nazareth and getting him out of the town. But the main emphasis that I want to bring to you today is that they brought him to Jesus and Jesus went and grabbed him by the hand and led him. Jesus is a personal Savior. He comes to us, he takes us by the hand, and he leads us. He's not far away, as I've talked to some people, and they think that's the way God is in their life. He's personal, and he's with us. So the disciples are watching this, and Jesus leads him out of the town, and he does what? He does something very unusual, and I'm not going to get off into the spit and the touching and all that. People do whole sermons on that. But the point is, he took him out and teaching the disciples, he spit on his eyes and he asked the man, can you see? What are we supposed to ask people today when we witness to them? In essence, that's it. Can you see? What do you see? What do you understand? Jesus knew that he was going to be partially healed. The man said, I can see something. Where I couldn't see anything, I'm starting to see something. Isn't that what we talked about last week with repentance? Isn't that the way the Holy Spirit works in people's lives? He may take them to the pigsty. I had a young man talk to me this week, and he's in it. He's in it. But the Lord's making him look up. He might take him to the pigsty. He's working with them through church. He's working with them through the gospel. He's working with them for years and years and years with this person and that person. And they start to see, and they start to see a little bit. But that's where the apostles were right now. They were seeing a little bit, but they were still not seeing completely. And then Jesus said something interesting here we don't need to miss. Verse 25, he said, then he put his hands on him and on his eyes again. And he did what? He made him look up. Okay? To me, this may not be what the scripture's teaching, but I'm not taking away from the scripture when I say this. To me, that look up was on purpose. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So he said, look up to me, and I'm going to open your eyes that you might see. And Jesus put his hand on him, and the Bible says, he healed him. He healed him. So the apostles are seeing this, okay? The next thing is very important on Jesus' teaching to them. It says here, and we all know it when you read this, Peter's confession is the headline in my Bible. It says that now Jesus and his disciples went to the towns of Caesarea and Philippi on the road, and his disciples, and he asked his disciples, saying to them, remember what we've talked about Jesus' questions in the past? When Jesus asks you a question, he wants you to look inwardly. He's not asking you a question because he doesn't know. So he's walking along with them. They've seen this healing, okay? They've seen him do the feed the 4,000. He's told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's healed the blind man that they have just seen. Now he's walking along the road with them. And he simply says, like you would to some of your friends, hey guys, what's people saying about me? What's the talk around town? Who do people say that I am? Now, don't miss this as through the Holy Spirit takes Mark through us in progression here. To me, this is the exact replica of salvation and the steps that are taken. You see, the blind man was told to look up to Jesus, and his eyes are open. Now Jesus asked the question, who do you think I am? He's asked you the same thing. You couldn't come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ without answering that question. We talked about repentance and faith last Sunday. Who do you say that Jesus is? And of course, in their semi-blindness, they've heard all the things. They've got their opinions. Don't you think they hadn't got together in a group and talked this whole time with Jesus? Did you see that miracle he did? What do you think? What do you think the scripture's saying? Jesus is teaching them all along the way. At this time, Peter's fixing to confess this. They might know him as the Christ and believe that he might be the Messiah, but they didn't know the complete mystery that the Messiah was going to do when he came to earth. Remember, they thought the Messiah was going to be some superhuman from God that was going to come and bring Israel back to their former glory, that was going to kick the Romans out, that was going to do things exactly like this, but they never thought in a million years it was going to be God himself. So look at what Jesus said. Who do men say that I am? And they answered, some say John the Baptist. Now they knew he wasn't John the Baptist because they were around when John the Baptist was arrested and beheaded. But some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you are Elijah because biblical prophecy said that Elijah would have to come again. Well, Jesus teaches that Elijah did come. Who was it in? It was in John the Baptist as a forerunner to Christ. But then Jesus does something that he does to every one of us that's going to be his. He doesn't let you get away with just telling him who other people say that he is. Okay? Look at this question. But who do you say that I am? everybody sitting in here today, some of you older, some of you younger, some of you sit in the same spot for years and years and years. I assume, knowing you and being your pastor of your salvation, I assume that. I don't know it for sure. Only God does. Only Jesus does. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just who you learned about in preschool? Is he just who you think is a good prophet, is a good man in the Bible, like some of them thought? He's a Savior, yes, ma'am. But Jesus makes you answer that question. Look at what Peter said. He said, "You are the Christ." Now, that's a title. He didn't say you're Jesus Christ. He said, "You are the Christ." And if you go to Matthew, Matthew takes it a little deeper. He said, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for my Father has revealed that to you from heaven." And then he went on to tell him, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And no, he didn't mean upon Peter he was going to build his church. That's not the teaching at all. But don't you know Peter felt a little good after that? Really? I've just admitted that you're the Christ, and Jesus has bragged on me a little bit in front of all these others, of the other 11 here, okay? And he said something about building the church, you know, and all of that. And so Peter felt pretty good. But Jesus had just told him over here, not far back over here, he said, "Your hearts are still hard, your eyes are still blind, your ears still don't hear, and you forget real easy." What happened next? Peter forgot real easy. 11 of the Pharisees came back in. You see, let me tell you something from experience. You may think that Satan has come and battled against you, and you may think it's over. No. The Bible says Satan left Jesus until a more opportune time. And that was Jesus. He comes right back when you're least expecting it. When you think, "Oh, I'm doing well now," and you're built up a little bit, he comes right back and brings in the leaven if you're not careful. Look what happened. Verse 31 says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Wait a minute. Are you kidding me? That's not what the apostles wanted to hear. That's not who the Christ was supposed to be, right? He's supposed to ride in on a white horse. He's supposed to lead the armies of Israel to victory and regain the Israel status that was under King David and Solomon. That's what he's supposed to do. Peter just said, "You are that man. That's who you are. We believe that." Now, they're starting to believe more and more and more. But the teaching over here is, remember, their eyes are still a little cloudy. Satan uses that. And so Peter says, "That's not going to happen to you, Lord. But I'm going to do this in a subtle way, Jesus. I'm not going to embarrass you. So, Lord, come over here with me. Come here. I need to talk to you. Come on over here." And what's the Bible say? "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." That's the same word that we talked about not long ago that the angel Michael would not do to Satan is rebuke him. If you're not careful, the leaven will come back into your life and you'll start telling God or Jesus, "No, that's not what I'm supposed to do with my life. That's not how I see the scripture here. We need to change this a little bit, Lord, because that's not the path that I really want to take." And Satan will use that in different ways also. The Bible says, "Resist the devil and he will flee." He was all involved with this and Jesus knew it. Also, Satan was trying to deter Jesus, the human side of him, from going to the cross. And Jesus knew that. So it says here that Jesus turned around, looked at the disciples, and he rebuked Peter when looking at the disciples, okay? And what did he say? "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." There's the rebuke of Satan. I've been wanting it ever since we read that earlier where Michael didn't rebuke him. I've been wanting somebody to rebuke him. Jesus did. We knew he would. He always does. Don't you know that shocked Peter? Wait a minute. Lord, you just patted me on the back. I can still feel your hand back here. And now I'm a little embarrassed. You've rebuked me in front of these others. And it was rebuked to them also. Do not let the leaven come in. You see the way he's bringing them along and the way he's teaching them. It's the same way he does you in the scriptures. Follow it that way. Read it that way. Look for the teaching that he gives you in life that way. Get behind me, Satan. And then, 34, when he called the people, more people to him, and his disciples with him, he said to them, a very hard teaching here. This is right after he said, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die. That was hard enough for the disciples. Now look what he tells him. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'm going to go over a little bit, but y'all just, I won't charge you for it, okay? We're going to get through this. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That's a hard teaching. Why is that hard? Because I'm going to tell you something. When we think of the cross, and thank goodness we can, on this side of the cross, what is it to us? We preach it as love. We preach it as salvation. We preach it as everything good, and we should. There it is right there. Isn't that what it means to you? They hadn't seen that yet. What did the cross mean to those Jews? What did the cross mean to those disciples? Agony, death, bloodshed, humiliation. It's where criminals were put. It was devised to be the most ultimate form of punishment that man has ever come up with. The barbarians came up with it. The Romans grabbed it and used it. There were more Jews crucified, they said, that they ran out of wood to go along the side of the roads during one of the revolts. These men were used to what the cross meant, and it wasn't salvation at the time. Understand? So understand when Jesus says this, what goes through my mind. Take up my cross? Lord, that's not. We just went from you being the Christ. Peter just told us that. Everything's good. Everything's going to be fine with us. Israel's going to be back. The Romans are going to be grown. And now you're saying you're going to go to a cross and die. And now you're saying it might be possible for me. You're saying, deny myself and then take up the cross. Now, deny yourself right here. It is a form of self-denial, but don't think it is total self-denial. Let me explain this. History tells us that Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, before he came to the realization through the Holy Spirit of the doctrine of grace, going up the spiral staircase, and you know the story of all that, at times he would kind of punish himself because he knew he was such a sinner. He was convicted of that sin, but he had it in his mind that if he did certain things, that maybe God would accept him more. I guess that's why he did it. He used to sleep on a cold floor. He used to do dirt. There wasn't any cutting or anything like that, but he used to sleep on a cold floor. He would deny himself that way some of the luxuries of life, thinking that that would make up something to God. But that's not what God wants at all, and we know that. Then he realized the doctrine of grace. Thank goodness for that. So self-denial in that aspect isn't what it's talking about here. When it's talking about deny yourself, it means to deny yourself the things of this world that comes between you and God. In any way, that is an idol, right? Amen. Yes, there are times when I have wasted God's money that he has blessed me with and really trusted me with. I realize that. He doesn't mind if you enjoy yourself with the things he's given you, but there is something wrong when we just lavishly use them of what he's given us in the blessing in a certain way. You can, yes, that is denying in a certain way. But to deny yourself in what Jesus talking about here and take up the cross is to realize what these men had to realize, and many Christians realized down through the years, that there has been martyrs. There has been martyrs. We need to talk about that. To take up the cross means to be willing and ready to put yourself in service and trust of the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. But there's good news. Jesus tells us when you deny yourself, when you follow me, if that happens, you can trust in me because Because I firmly believe at a time when that happens, that God gives whatever that person needs in strength and in faith and in love to get through that situation. I really do. Okay? You don't have to worry about that part of it. What he's saying is completely trust in me. Isn't that salvation? Isn't that what salvation means? Completely trust in me. But you have to deny the old Jeff. You have to put those things aside and come to the point where you're ready and you're willing to take up your cross. Yes, that is daily. Take up your cross in complete trust of the Lord Jesus Christ for everything in your life every single day. To be able to bear that cross. Another emphasis is some of the monks centuries ago took this to the extreme of denying themselves, and they actually had some crosses built, and they would go around dragging their crosses everywhere. That's not self-denial, what Jesus is talking about. That's not what he's talking about. It is trusting in him as Lord and Savior, and if you do 100%, you will deny yourself when the leaven tries to sneak in, and you will be willing to take up your cross no matter what it is. He didn't say it was easy. He said, I'll be with you. And if he's with us, he's going to get us through it. And then he said, follow me. He tells Peter that a little later on. When John is walking behind, he turns around. And Peter asks, well, what about John? And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, you simply follow me. So as the blind man looked up and his eyes were open, so you are when you come to salvation. Your eyes are open and you come to Christ and you follow him. Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas, and that's really unfortunate. We shouldn't call him Doubting Thomas. He showed extreme faith. We can learn a lot from Thomas. Susan read the scripture at the first. Thomas simply did what most people would do. Seeing all of this, being with Christ, Christ going to the cross, going through that for 3 days that he went through, he simply said, I'm not going to believe unless I see it. And Christ appeared after 8 days. Thomas, and Jesus, remember what he said? He saw his hands and he saw his feet. But here's the extra thing with Thomas. Thomas knew Jesus' teaching about the cross. So when he saw the holes in Jesus' hands and the hole in his side, Thomas not only had to make the decision, yes, I believe who you are, I have to make the decision, am I willing to go through that? Am I willing to deny myself and take up my cross for you? Because back in that time, and even through centuries before, even when you were baptized, history tells us that you were in peril of your life. When you did it publicly, that's why we do it publicly. When you did it publicly, Jesus said, if you're ashamed before me and men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. There was something to accepting Christ and giving yourself to him. But he says, if you do, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And we can completely trust in him. So today, who do you say that Jesus is? Have you ever really answered that question? I'm not trying to put doubt in your mind. Have you ever really truly answered that question? If he came in the doors right there and he came to you and he looked at you, because he knows your heart, and he said, who do you truly say that I am? Could you answer him truthfully? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I will take up my cross daily. This altar is open to anyone that needs to give their life to Christ. But this altar is open for those that need prayer. Health reasons. It's open for those that we pray on Wednesday night for salvation. It's open to come to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, there's just some things I need to get straight with you. Men, God has called us to be leaders. He's called us to step forward. Sometimes we just need to do that. Sometimes you're like me growing up. I stuck to that seat. You know, I saw that commercial last night, that Gorilla Glue, and they put all the cinder blocks into a basket supposed to weigh 3 tons, and they put one drop on that Gorilla Glue, and it comes together, and they pick it up and holds that right there. My booty stuck to the pew was better than that most of my life. It wouldn't move. Why not? What, was I ashamed to come down here? Jill, I'm sorry, but this is the cleanest part in the whole church. You don't have to vacuum this, unfortunately. I mean, really, I'm not trying to force you to. Are we ashamed to pray? I don't get it sometimes. Who do you say that he is? Do you really take up your cross? Or have we just been playing? I love all of you, but the Lord changed my message for a reason. I'll tell you again because he preached it first to me. To stand up here and to not be there is to call God a liar and a lie. And that's fearful for me. It is. I love you all. You let the Holy Spirit guide you. And do not let Satan hold you back from doing what you need to do.